Morning, church.
Good morning. Good morning.
It's good to see you all this morning.
Amen.
If you have a Bible, we'll be reading this morning from Luke, the 14th chapter. We'll be reading from verse 25 through 35. Not all of it, but some of it. But if you want to mark your Bible, that's where we're going to start this morning. So again, it is a beautiful day that we have to be here. In the presence of God and the presence of our Lord and Savior with the Holy Ghost that we have through baptism, to worship our Father in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
The title of my lesson this morning, is The Cost. There is a cost to every action, just as there is a action to every reaction. Or there is a reaction to every action. There is a cost to everything that we do. When we wake up this morning, there's a cost. When we go down to bed, there's a cost. When we go to work, there's a cost. When we speak words of kindness, there's a cost. When we speak words of hatred, there's a cost. Everything comes with a cost. You know, the cost of speaking words of love, let's say, as the Bible describes love, the cost is I have to give up myself, or I have to give up what is good for me in order to speak words or do work or do acts of love for others. There's a cost. If I, let's say, speak words of greed or hatred, well, what's the cost? Well, to the Christian, the cost is eternal life. When I speak words that are not the words of God, certainly I am a curse. I am not serving God, I'm serving mammon. And again, there is a cost. Everything comes with a cost. And as Jesus is describing here in Luke, the 14th chapter, there is also a cost of being a child of God.
Okay.
And verse number 26, Jesus says these words to the multitude in Luke, the 14th chapter. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, I want to highlight this word hate, and what does it mean to hate? Well, to hate means that you don't give preference to whatever it is that you dislike. And dislike is maybe can be used as a synonym for hate. We can look at the antonym of hate, which is love, right? We know that perfect love casteth out all fear. Fear is a byproduct of, or rather, fear is a precursor to hate. You know, Jesus, when he says that, the man, and we can go back and read this in 1 John, where he talks about love. He says the one who, hates his brother, or says he loves his brother, or has love, but hates his brother. We can see this in 1 John the 3rd chapter in verse number 14, verse number 15, where it says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." We know that Cain slew his brother Abel, because why? Because he hated him, not because he loved him. So we know what hate is. Hate is to show a lack of preferential care, love, kindness to something. And here we read that Jesus says that the one who does not prefer or fails to prefer God and Christ over their mother, their father, their wife, their children, their brethren, their sisters, even them own selves, it says that he cannot be my disciple. Now, this may, without context, I'm sure the multitude was very confused with this statement. You know, as a matter of fact, it was Jewish law that, or Jesus being a man under the old law, one of the Ten Commandments was that he had to honor his father and his mother. But here Jesus is telling the multitude that if you don't honor, if you hate, or if you, excuse me, if you love your father and your mother and you don't hate them, you cannot be my disciple. So it was very wise for Jesus to continue on with his exhortation to the multitude, because I'm sure there are probably people who are grumbling at this time saying, well, what is this man talking about? Why would he require that I hate my wife and my children? That goes against all the things that Abraham and Moses and the forefathers had taught us about civil responsibility. So Jesus continues in verse number 27. He says, and whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And again, this was unusual for the multitude to understand, because at this time, a death on a cross, or to die on a cross, to die hung on a tree, was also against Jewish custom. It was only reserved for infidels, for those who were acting in a non-Jewish manner, those who were, I'm fishing for the right word here, but those who were unrighteous, those who were unfaithful to Jewish law, who broke the law, as we find out Jesus being hung on the cross, a cross similar to what he's talking about here, between two thieves, it was for criminals. And here Jesus is saying is, if you don't take up the manifestation of criminal activity, you cannot be my disciple. Again, without context, this multitude, I'm sure, was like, not only is he telling us to break our civil responsibilities and hate the people that we're supposed to take care of, but he's also telling us that we have to take up the physical token or manifestation of being an infidel or a criminal in order to be his disciple. I'm not grasping this concept. I'm sure there were those in the multitude who didn't understand that. So Jesus continues in verse number 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? And you know what Jesus is, and we'll get to this later on in the lesson, is Jesus isn't necessarily saying, is not saying, that we should give up, you know, families and just say, hey, I'm out of here. He's not saying that we should take up criminal activity in order to follow him. What he's saying is that he's prophesying of what is to come. And we'll read a couple verses that highlights this, that Jesus himself was rejected by his family. Jesus himself, as we know, was he was hung on the cross as a criminal. And what Jesus is highlighting here is that there is a cost, there is a real cost to being a disciple of Christ. And that real cost is that, not that you go out there and overtly say hateful things to your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your children, your wife. It's that in order to live the life as a Christian, it automatically comes with the rejection of all other allegiances.
Amen.
It automatically comes with the rejection of allegiance to country. And as we will find out in a few verses in this lesson, you'll see that Jesus is not saying that thou shalt, but thou should be ready to live a life wherein there is no preferential treatment to any other thing or any other person other than Christ. Even to the extent that if it causes, or if it leads to you being in, let's say, on the wrong side of the law, so be it. If in verse number 28, again, Jesus is talking about counting the cost. You know, there is, you know, I say all of these words that Jesus is saying to the multitude is trying to get them to understand that there is a real cost. And before you accept me as your Lord and Savior, you need to make sure that you sit down and consider the cost. In verse number 29, as he finishes the rhetorical question in verse 28, he says, "Less happily after he hath laid the foundation, it is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him." And I want to highlight what we can read in the parable of the sower in Matthew, the 13th chapter. It says that, you know, in Jesus giving this parable in Matthew, the 13th chapter, he describes a man who is sowing the seed. And it says in, you know, verse number 5 that some of this seed fell upon stony places where there had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, and this is verse 6 of Matthew, the 13th chapter, it says, when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, if you look at the description, the explanation of this parable in verse number 20 of Matthew, the 13th chapter, it says, let me start at verse number 19. It says, "When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And, you know, again, this is an alignment with what Jesus is saying in Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26 and verse 27. And certainly in 28 is that it's important for a child of God to understand the cost that comes with being a disciple. That you are putting God and Christ first, which will alienate you from your friends, from your family, even from your wife, from your children. It may put you on the wrong side of the law. It may put you at odds with the country that you are a citizen of. And Jesus says that if you don't consider the cost, if one hasn't considered the cost before coming a child of God, as we just got the reading here in Matthew, the 13th chapter, that they are not solidified in their belief and in their faith. So much so when, you know, the wife comes up to him and says, "You've changed. You know, we used to go out and party and cavort and have a good time. And now you don't want to be with me anymore. You don't want to spend time with me anymore. I want a divorce unless you change your ways and be like the old person that I married." Well, if you don't have a solid root and a solid foundation, if you haven't first counted the cost, as it says, by and by, you may be offended by the very words that you said you believed in when you went down in that water grave of baptism. The word of God will be an offense to you. Looking at Luke, the 14th chapter again, it says in verse number 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath," and, you know, this forsaking is a synonym for, or it's, Jesus is now giving the context to what he meant by hate. In verse 26, certainly, he says, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And you have to understand what the cost of forsaking all that you have. Now, some may say this is, you know, the the good and the bad of maybe baptizing somebody who is young in age. You know, somebody who is young, they may not fully grasp and understand what it means to forsake, right? Because they don't have anything to forsake. It's kind of like, you know, being poor. You can forsake riches if you don't have riches. I mean, it's easy to forsake your wife if you don't have a wife. It's easy to forsake your children if you don't have children. It's easy to forsake an allegiance to a team or an organization if you're too young to be a part of a team or organization. It's not until, right, you get some baggage on it, right? You get married, you have a job, you have children, you've got, you know, people in your family you have to take care of, you join an organization, you've accumulated these associations. And when Jesus says that you have to forsake all of these associations, it's a little bit of a challenging task to do so. But I guess I would say is that regardless of whether you're baptized at a young age or baptized at an old age, regardless, severing associations is tough. It's tough to do because we're human. Humans aren't designed to be on an island. We're not designed. We are social creatures by design, which is the reason why it's important for us as, you know, members of the congregation here that we invest more into the association of the churches of Christ than we do any other association, because we can't live without association. But we also can't live without being associated to Jesus Christ, whom you physically can't touch, but you know is there. He goes on to say, verse number 34, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Now, how can salt lose its saltiness? We know that salt is an association of a positively charged molecule and a negatively charged molecule, right? You know, salt is, it's got to have both. It's got to be, table salt is sodium chloride. So we've got sodium and chloride, and when those two things come in contact with our tongues, there is a disassociation that gives us the feeling of saltiness. It's, you know, it's these two things that are coming together temporarily, and when they break apart. But what happens when you put salt on your tongue? You feel the saltiness, you taste the saltiness for a bit, but then what happens when you follow it up with water? You don't feel it anymore. You know, the idea here is we need to maintain our association with Jesus Christ, so that when it comes in contact with the tongue or the ears of a non-Christian, they are able to detect the saltiness, the savoriness that it is in the context of the analogy that Jesus is describing here is, well, let's read number 35. It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, the savoriness that is necessary for us to do the commandments of God really has to do with the words that we speak. And not just the words that we speak, but the actions behind those words. So let's say, for example, I am preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The salty savoriness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I water it down with the world, let's say. Let me give you a better example. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I say that any denomination will do. I say that anyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God will be saved. I call any and everyone who believes that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, brother or sister, regardless of the, let's say, the denomination that they have associated themselves with. What am I doing? I'm watering down, I'm diluting the savoriness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that there is only one Lord, one faith, one hope, and one baptism. Galatians, the first chapter, says there is only one gospel, and any other gospel is accursed. Romans tells us, but God be thanked that we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Jesus came to this earth to what? Give one message, one final will and testament, not many. So if the salt is watered down, what good is it? If it has lost its savor, what good is it? Jesus said, it is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, and it's meant to be cast out. It's useless. So let's talk about cost here for a little bit, and I mentioned that I would we would delve into the cost, or in specifically the cost that Christ himself gave for all of our sins, and that he died on the cross. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, we read about the sentencing of Jesus. And one thing that really has a tie-in to our scripture reading this morning, the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, we're going to start reading from Matthew, the 27th chapter, starting at verse number 22. Again, Matthew 27, started at verse number 22. And this is Pilate, Pontius Pilate, speaking to the Jews after they had demanded in very clear terms who it is they want to crucify. He says unto them, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. And this is the cost. You know, Pilate told the Jews, you know, this is going to be the cost. You're going to kill an innocent man. And I'm washing my hands of this matter. Whatever you guys want to do, do it. And the people said, we accept the cost. We accept the ramifications of our actions in that his blood will be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas, who is the insurrectionist who was found guilty of leading a movement against the government. This is the one that he released unto the people. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment and led him away to be crucified. Now, we all know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, Jesus praying to God, you know, if it was God's will that the cup would be passed from him, Jesus understood the cost of what he was about to do. And here he is, a man, having counted the cost, having accepted the cost, having forsaken his mother and his father and his brethren, being the eldest male child in his family. He forsook all of them because he knew the cost. And because the cost was worth it. He goes on to say again that he was crucified, or he was led away to be crucified. In verse number 39 of Matthew, the 27th chapter, it says, "They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Can you imagine, you know, all of this cost, you know, all of the things that Christ was experiencing at this time, you know, all the things that, you know, obviously he knew he had to go through in order to save every human, or to make a pathway for salvation for every human.
Amen.
He knew the cost. If you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse number 38. And Brother Garner the Third, I want you to read faith chapter. Read verses 37 through the end of the chapter, of course.
"They were stoned, they were torn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect."
So in this particular chapter, we read that there were men of faith, women of faith, right? And these men and women of faith, as it says, some were stoned to death. We know, you know, many of the travesties that that those are those examples of faith that we read about here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, went through. And it says that, you know, the Hebrew writer says that the world was not worthy of these individuals. I mean, these were men and women who counted the cost, who understood that there is a reaction to every action. They understood, as we just got the reading, Stephen, for example, he knew what was going to happen to him. But what did he do? He proclaimed the good news. He took the cost. He understood the cost, and he understood that that cost was worthy. He understood that as the scripture says, that the challenges of the persecutions that we go through at this time are but for a moment, but are not worthy Or not, or what does the scripture say? It says that the persecutions that we go through but for a moment are worth, rather, the glory that awaits each and every one of us in heaven. You know, again, it's important to count the cost, but it's also important to understand that the cost is worth it. Because if we don't give up a life, there's no way that we can accept a life. If we keep a life, we can't be a part of the life. And all Jesus is saying is that it's worth it. We've talked about the doctrine of heaven in our Wednesday night Bible class. And, you know, the question was posed to all of us there, is heaven worth it? Is a place where there is no more sorrow, no tears, no more regret, no pain, no anguish, no anxiety, no guilt. Is that a place worthy enough of the cost that each of us have to make in order to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Let's go to our scripture reading, and that's where I'll conclude. Acts, the 7th chapter. Nope, that wasn't it.
5th chapter.
5th chapter, thank you. 7th chapter was the reference to Stephen. Acts, the 5th chapter. So, here we find Peter. Now, we all know the story of Peter prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We all know that Peter, when Jesus asked the question, "Who do the Son of Man saith that I am?" Peter, you know, openly, you know, with vigor, he said, "You are Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God." Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, you know, nobody has revealed it unto you except through faith. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, when Jesus goes on to say that, you know, he is going to be forsaken when he comes into Jerusalem, you know, Jesus, you know, Peter says, "I will never forsake you. I won't forsake you even if it means me being killed." Jesus' response to Peter, as we know the account, Jesus says, not only are you going to forsake me, but you're going to forsake me 3 times before this cock crows twice. Now, we know what Peter did. We know that Peter, not understanding the cost at this moment in time, forsook Jesus Christ. The cock crowed. As a matter of fact, he cursed a young lady for saying, "You know, you've got to be with him because your manner of speech betrays you." But anyway, we read that after that cock crowed, Peter realized that he really didn't consider the cost, that the prophecy of Jesus Christ was true. And it says that he went away and he wept bitterly. Here we find Peter having a renaissance of sorts. Right? And I say that with all respect, because I'm not better than Peter. I wasn't chosen to be apostle as Peter was. I didn't have the responsibility that Peter had. So, you know, far be it from me to judge. But I guess I would say is the scripture gives me insights as to what happened to Peter. Instead of hanging himself on the cross, instead of hanging himself on a tree as Judas Iscariot did, Peter re-engaged with his apostleship. As we find here in the first, the beginning chapters of the book of Acts. So much so that he finds himself in prison. And it says in Acts, the 5th chapter, we started reading in verse number 28 in our scripture reading, that, and we can actually look back. It says in the high priest in verse number 17, the high priest of the sect of the Sadducees, which did not believe in a resurrection of the dead, this high priest had laid hands on all the apostles and put them in a common prison. And, you know, as it says in verse number 19, that the prison doors were open and they were released. And it says, when the officers came and found them not in prison, in verse number 22, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened them, all the apostles were gone. It says, now when the heap, in verse number 24 of Acts, the fifth chapter, it says, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So the high priest went over there to check on it. They went to the temple and they spoke to Peter and the other apostles, saying these words in verse number 28. Didn't we not tell you to not talk about or teach the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm paraphrasing. Because behold, now you have filled Jerusalem with these false words, with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You know what they were saying here is that Peter and the apostles were preaching the message that Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Jews had just crucified, was the fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament. He was, in fact, the only begotten Son of God. He was the Savior that was prophesied. And what they're saying is that if you want to be a part of this eternal kingdom that was promised to Abraham and our forefathers, you have to accept the fact that the man that was nailed on the cross was God in the flesh. And so the Sadducees, the chief priests, you know, with their soldier, with their goon squad, went to Peter and the apostles and said, didn't we tell you to shut your mouth? Didn't we tell you that, you know, the reason why we don't want you to do this is because now you planted the seed in all of the many hearts of the people in Jerusalem with the savoriness of the salt of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have salted the listening ears of all the people in Jerusalem, and you are intending, this is their thought, you are intending to bring the blood of the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ upon us. Now, if you remember, what did we just read in the book of Matthew, the 27th chapter? This is a bunch of people who really didn't consider the cost, did they not? Because here they are now talking, hey, it wasn't me. Jesus wasn't and is not God in the flesh, the only begotten Son of God. And how dare you bring this blood upon us? It says, then Peter and the other disciples answered, the other apostles rather, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know what they were making a proclamation? Peter and the apostles were saying, we are forsaking all others in order to follow God. We are putting all men in the back seat and keeping God in the front seat. We would much rather obey God than any other man. He continues in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. You know, we talk about the cost. Was it worth Jesus giving up his life in a painful, detestable, humiliating way? Well, we read about why he did it. We read about the ramifications and why it was worthy. It says that God exalted Jesus as a result of that. He put him on his right hand. He made him a prince and a savior. Why? For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are as witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And that's the lesson. Why do we do what we do? Because we also want to be forgiven of our sins. We also want to be exalted by God. We also want to be considered princes. We also want to be in a place where he is. And ultimately, as it says in verse number 32, we are his witnesses because we have his Holy Ghost inside of us. Now, if you're here this morning and you have difficulty with the cost, if you wake up and you find that the cost is a little bit too much to bear, well, number one, you know, it's too late. It's too late. You've already accepted. You can't be baptized again. You know, it's kind of like a soldier who has been found guilty of treason. Well, they can't say, "My bad. I didn't mean to do that." Well, you may say, "Well, okay. Well, if they go to prison, if they if they re-engage their allegiance to their nation, can they be accepted?" Sure, they absolutely can. And that's really the process of repentance in the Bible, is that, you know, if you lose your allegiance, or if you reject your allegiance, you give up your allegiance, you can come back through the process of repentance. But guess what? You will have to give an account for it when you die. Because there's only one sacrifice, there's only one washing away of sins, and that is through baptism. You can't be baptized again. You can't be remissed of your sin. You can re-engage, but you will have to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for that. So it's important for us to, again, know the cost. And not just know the cost, but accept that the cost is worth it. Now, we talked about the doctrine of hell on the flip side of heaven. Every one of us, when we die, we will go to one of two places. I mean, it's not an infinite number of options. It's not like some denominations that say that, well, if you're somewhat good, you'll be a part of the heaven on earth, not a part of the heaven on some distant star. You know, if you're somewhat good, you'll be a lowly servant in heaven, but you won't be a master in heaven. Well, the scripture is extremely black and white in this regard. That if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you do not bear the seal of the only begotten, which is the Holy Ghost, if you are not faithful until death, there's only one place that you'll go. You'll go to the same place that Satan and his angels are going. And Satan and his angels are really bad. Well, there's no such thing as slightly bad or really bad, slightly unrighteous, and very unrighteous. Just as there is no such thing as very righteous or slightly righteous. You are either right or you're wrong. You're either going to do good or do bad. You're either going to be saved or you're going to be damned. So with that in mind, the cost is certainly worth it, because that is the only way for any one of us to hear those words that we all hope to hear from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Again, the lesson is yours this morning. If you have a prayer request, if you need prayers of encouragement to continue to take up your cross and bear it each and every day for Christ, if you are overtaken with a fault and you need prayers of strength to get through that, We're going to sing a song of invitation, and immediately afterwards, the floor will be open to you. Again, we all know what we did to become Christians. We heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love what, you know, the various accounts of the conversions. You know, when Philip met the eunuch, Philip, the eunuch, understood that, well, at least in his level of knowledge, that he needed to take an annual pilgrimage to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem. This was a eunuch from a faraway land traveling to Jerusalem, and he's standing there reading from, I believe it's the book of Isaiah. And he's, you know, Philip is, you know, as he was told to go to this eunuch by an angel, Philip asked the question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch said, "I, you're right, I don't understand. I can't understand lest someone teach me." So it says that Philip went up into the chariot and espoused unto him the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that eunuch was straightway baptized, and Philip, poof, left him, and he went back to his land as a child of God, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, more specifically. I love that account because the eunuch was knocking at the door. You know, he was knocking, he was trying to find it. He was asking to be given access. And each and every one of us may have been in a similar situation, right? Where we wanted to know more. We heard, you know, our ears were pricked to this message that aligned word for word with the things that are in the Bible. We wanted to learn more, and we needed a teacher. And everyone who is teaching needs to understand that as we teach others, it's important for them, for us, as Jesus highlighted, to teach them that there is a cost, that you have to forsake all others in order to be a child of God. And each of us got that instruction. Each of us heard of the oneness of the body, the oneness of hope, the oneness of faith. We went down in that water grave of baptism. We came up a new creature in Jesus Christ, striving to live faithfully until death, doing the very same things that we were taught prior to becoming a Christian. We have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. So again, the lesson is yours this morning. If the urge need to do so, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.